Good morning to everyone once again. Glad to see you here. Let's always keep in mind those who are not here and remember them and encourage them all the more so to come and join us in this great fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as that song pointed out, our fellowship indeed is in Christ, and that's where our unity is. And we have been studying Christ for some time now through the book of John. And today we're picking up in John chapter 17. And this prayer of the Lord, as we had already noted in our last sermon last Sunday, that it is in three parts. Jesus is praying for himself, that he glorifies God, that he brings to them salvation through his sacrifice, and that they may know what eternal life is. In fact, Jesus says that to eternal life is to know God. And then we went on and we understand that as Jesus gives that great section of prayer, that he moves now into the second part of his prayer, where he is praying for his disciples. And he's just hours away from being taken by force. And when you think of that and the significance of that, you have to see the love of Christ that he had not only for all of us, but for those disciples that spent so much time with him, and those disciples who he was going to send out into the world on their own with the power of the Word of God. And what is it that he prayed about? He's facing the cross, and he has many reasons to just be thinking about himself. But as we read in verse 5, Jesus says, "But now I go away to him." Verse 5 of chapter 17. "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." So Jesus is thinking about glorifying the Father. He's not thinking about himself and the sacrifice that he is about to face to glorify the Father, to be nailed to a cross and lifted up off of the earth for all to see and for all to mock and for all to ridicule and to spit upon and to just criticize him and his teaching. And so Jesus, by his own life, shows the ultimate sacrifice. He's interested, of course, in glorifying the Father, and through that sacrifice of Jesus Christ on that cross, he would be able to give eternal life to all who belong to him. And so today, we begin again with the prayer of the Lord, but this time we're talking about unity. And really, it's sanctification through unity. Let's go ahead and look at John chapter 17 in that first verse 6, the first verse in our lesson. Jesus says, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." We think of these men that the Father gave Jesus. Who is it? Who are these men? When you read about the scholars in the world and all the commentaries out there and all the bright thinkers, you would always, almost always, get the sense that these men that Jesus talks about are all disciples, us included. Everyone who would believe in Jesus are going to receive these promises. Everybody that believes and obeys God are going to follow all the things that Jesus prays about in this prayer, and that's not true. Many of those same people lean towards the idea of the tenets of Calvin, the fact that they're saved before the foundation of the world to be saved, and that there's nothing you can say or do about that. Matthew Henry, in his commentator, puts it this way. He said, "Christ offered his prayer for his people alone as believers, not for the world at large, for he is both able and willing to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him." So he's convinced that this prayer is for all people, and we're going to learn very quickly. And it's critical that we learn before we even get into the the three points of this lesson. It's critical that we understand that the goal here is that we want to not be ashamed. We want to rightly divide the word of truth. We want to be able, with due diligence, to understand what the Scriptures say. And I believe that you'll see that it is not praying for every brother or sister in the world, but only for those 12 that Jesus had. This is important as we think of the three things requested of Jesus to the Father for their behalf in this prayer, and how that cannot be applied to everyone who has ever believed. Jesus' intention, his prayer here, is between verse 6 and verse 19, specifically for the apostles. We need to look at this and see the reasons why. What are the reasons? Here, we want to begin here and look at verse 12. In verse 12, Jesus said, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." Jesus says, "While I was with them." And "while I was with them" is significant here. The people that Jesus is talking about are people that walked with Him. They talked with Him. They learned from Him. They were a special group of people that spent time with Jesus. They were with Him from the book of John, where Jesus went out and called those disciples, those 12, to follow Him, and they dropped what they were doing and followed Him. And that's who He's talking about here. None of them, He says, is lost, but the son of perdition. And that is a perfectly clear reference to Judas, who had betrayed Jesus. And so now, just as in the very beginning here, let's just understand that when He says, "While I was with them," He could not be referring to me. He wasn't referring to you. We were not with Jesus while He walked upon the earth, though some 32, 33 years. Now look at verse 20, though. In verse 20, He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Now, we're going to study verse 20, Lord willing, tonight further. But I just want to point out here that this is a part of that prayer. And Jesus is saying here that He's praying for these. And you notice the Lord's praying for two separate groups in this particular verse. He's praying for the apostles, those who were with Him, those who walked with Him, those who learned from Him, those who were growing in strength and knowledge and understanding. That's who He's talking. And for those who will, quote, will believe through their word. In other words, the future. People after Christ's crucifixion, the people after those disciples come out of that room in Jerusalem after they'd seen the risen Savior, and after they go out into all the world and preach the gospel to those people. Those are the two. And again, we'll talk more about that tonight. But I want you to have a firm foundation here. You need to understand that the Lord here in verse 6 is praying through and for those disciples. Again, we look at verse 19. Verse 19, "And for their sakes," He says, "I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth." And we'll get more into that. So we cannot rightly divide the Word of God or teach the Word of God without discernment. We need to understand that a text without a pretext, or text without a context, is a pretext and no text at all. In other words, you can't teach one verse out of its context and know the truth. And so we need to know who's speaking. We need to know who He's speaking to. We need to know what that teaching was and who received it, what the recipient was. And does it apply to that person? Does it apply to us? Does it apply to the whole world? Those are questions we must ask. A good example of that is Mark chapter 16 and at verse 17 and 18. If you remember there, Jesus is, He's with those 11 disciples. There's nobody else there. And Jesus is instructing them. And he says, these signs will follow those who believe in my name. And what were the signs? They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents and they won't be harmed. They'll drink poison and it won't kill them. And they'll lay hands on the sick and they'll be healed. Those were the signs that followed them that were in that room. And so that doesn't apply to me. I believe in Jesus Christ with all my heart. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He is the Savior. But I cannot drink poison and survive, and I don't plan on picking up any serpents. I wish I could heal, but I can't. So those are the two groups of people as we look at this. The apostles and those who would believe through their word. And so today, as we Jesus is going to make a declaration in this text, and then he's going to give three requests to the Father on behalf of those apostles. And so here we want to begin with verse 7 and 8. Actually, verse 8, but we'll read 7 for the sake of the context. Jesus says, "Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them to the words which you have given me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me." They believed. They heard the words. Jesus gave them the words that he received from the Father. Now, this is making a very powerful declaration to God. It's a powerful declaration here about who has authority and who does not have authority. You notice there in verse 8, "For I have given them the words which you have given me." Those words that Jesus received from the Father were the words that were authoritative. Those were the words that made him able to teach and to do the things that he did. You think about that. Think about the significant meaning of "I gave them the words, you gave me." The Father gave Jesus the words. They represent the authority from the Father that Jesus was given. All throughout the Gospels, we read about that. And Jesus then, in turn, gives those very same authoritative words to his disciples, apostles. All throughout the words of the New Testament, Jesus is known that he has authority. But when you think about it, he always has said, "The Father gave this to me." And this is extremely important. I got the words from the Father. They're not my words. These are the words that the Father gave me. You know, you want to come to me, Jesus in John 6:45 says, you have to hear and be taught of the Father. John chapter 14, verse 24, Jesus is, he's saying that the world that you, the word that you hear, he says, it's not my own word. Well, whose word is it? It's the word of the Father who sent me. All things, he says, have been delivered. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him. You think those things through. That power of God's Word coming down to earth through His Son, Jesus Christ. Everything the Father wills, everything the Father wants being said, everything the Father wants being done, it all comes from the Father. And when Jesus is passing this on to the disciples, to these apostles, that's pretty exciting. You know, John chapter 12, we had studied before, verse 47, John chapter 12, in verse 47, "If anyone hears my words, he does not believe. I do not judge him," Jesus said. "For I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world." Now look at verse 48. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him." What's going to judge him? "The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command. For I have not spoken, verse 49, on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. You see how Jesus, He's not taking credit. It's not my word. Don't look at me. Everything that I've said, everything that I've done is from the Father. And why is this so important? It's critical. It's critical. Because the words of the apostles are equal in authority to the words of Christ, which are equal in authority to the words of God. I hope you understand the massiveness of this statement. Because I assure you that the majority of the world that we live in today, the majority of the religious world does not see it that way. They don't see it that way. The Father always had authority. He always has authority. The Father gave the Son authority by His Word. The Son gave authority to that same authority, to the apostles, and the Word of the apostles are equal to that of Jesus. The Word of the apostles are equal to that of God. You know, those words, Jesus says, they're not mine. They've come directly from the Father. And they're authoritative. They're the Word of God, the power of God unto salvation. Think of this. Jesus is saying in this prayer, Father, I have these words You gave me, and I'm giving those to the apostles. The same words You gave me, Father, I'm giving them to the apostles. And that means that their words are equal to My words. My words are equal to Your words. Over and over and over again, you can't help but miss these words are of equal authority. So when the apostles speak, when the apostles wrote things down, when the apostles taught lessons, everything they did was by the authority of God. And now, they're the mouthpiece of God. They're going to be the mouthpiece of God. They're going to be the voice of God to man after Jesus leaves this world. Think about this. We only know the only true words are the words that come from God. And many people in this world will say, well, you know, Brother Dave, the only words that really matter are the words in red. Those are the only words that matter. You don't have to pay attention to, you know, all those other words are just superfluous. It's the words of Jesus. They're the only words that matter. We got an email through the website just a month ago, a man that sent me a huge email all about the book of Revelation, and his conclusion is it is the only book in the Bible that is actually God's. It's the only book you need to read. It's the only book in the Bible that is actually the Word of God. So we ignore the fact that all Scripture is written by the breath of God. All Scripture, not just the book of Revelation, all Scripture. We need to forget all that. You see, people are so confused. The words of God came to Jesus. Jesus took the very same powerful, authoritative words and gave them to His apostles. Very important. And also remember that these are Jesus' final words. He says, I gave these apostles My words. These are just before Jesus is going to be taken away. Again, we know this to be true. We know this to be true. And so, the apostles themselves declared that they had these words. They declared having the words of the Father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 9 through 6. These are the words we read. The Apostle Paul, he's quoting here Isaiah. He says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor an ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Look at verse 10. He says, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things." The apostles are the ones who compare the spiritual to the spiritual, not the carnal to the carnal, not the flesh to the flesh. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, a great scripture, right? Paul reveals there that God has made known to me the mystery. And then he goes on to say that by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge. He wants us to know these words came from God. The knowledge of Christ. And he marks that in ages past that word was hidden. It wasn't known, but now it's been revealed. How was it revealed? By the Spirit of His holy apostles and prophets. You see, even Peter, he spoke. Peter says, "We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed," Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 21, "Prophecy came not by the will of man." How did it come? "But by the holy men of God who spoke." How did they speak? As they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote, "If anyone thinks himself to be spiritual, a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge." What's this person have to acknowledge? "That the words that I write are the commandments of the Lord." 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 37. So they've made this declaration. Jesus says, "I've given them the very words you gave me." It's a transfer of authority. As Jesus is preparing to leave the world, He's giving authority to those apostles whom He's going to leave behind to do the work that He needs them to do. And so if we think we're spiritual, we need to acknowledge the fact that the words that are written in this book are from God. They're from the Lord. And so all this leads us to the very first request. Jesus has made these declarations. "I've given them your word. They've received your word. And now I'm going to ask three things of you, Father." Three things. And so the first thing that he asks is keep them. You see that there in verse 11? In verse 11, Jesus simply says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one." He says, keep them. And this is obvious when you read verse 15. "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world." He wants them not to be taken out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. What's God? Jesus is asking God this first request. Keep them. Keep them from the evil one. They're going to be in the world. They're going to face trials and tribulations. They're going to face stonings and all kinds. Keep them, Father. Keep them in your love. Keep them in your word. Protect them from that devil. Protect them from that evil one. And is that not what the Word of God does for us today? Do we not know what the devil's doing as we put on the full armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and so on? Isn't that what protects us from those darts that the devil casts at us? All his evil ways, protect them. And it's through the Word that Jesus gave them, and He wants the Father, while He is no longer with them, to keep them And that's obvious. Jesus knows what's going to happen to them. He knows what the apostles are facing. He knows the world is going to hate them. He knows that people are going to seek to take their lives. He knows that they will suffer. He knows that they're going to struggle with their faith. He knows their will is going to be tested. He knows, and He certainly knows. And up to this point in time, Jesus was with them. He was protecting them. But now, I'm going to be leaving this world. I'm no longer in this world. I'm coming to You, Father. Keep them. Keep them. Keep them. Verse 14, I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Don't take them out of the world. They have work to do. Keep them. Keep them. So Jesus is praying on their behalf. He's praying to the Father in heaven to keep them. Keep them so they will be strong. Keep them so they will be right, and when they're tested, that they will not fall. Keep them so that they will remain in the faith. Keep them so that they can continue to walk from town to town and take all the things that people are going to throw at them and still stay strong. Keep them. That's what Jesus is praying to the disciples. That they'll resist the devil in all the ways in which the devil is going to tempt them and attack them through the persecutions and the suffering. Keep them. All the threats that are sure to come their way, keep them. And you look at the book of Acts, you know, all you have to do is read the book of Acts. You know that these things happen. You know what's going to take place. In Acts chapter 4, what happened? Peter and John are arrested for teaching about Jesus. And they were severely threatened, the Scripture says, for teaching in His name. Acts chapter 5, the apostles were beaten and commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus. And you go to Acts chapter 12 and you see James, who has been beheaded. And then Peter, in the same chapter, is arrested. He's in prison awaiting his murder. And yet, it didn't happen. God kept him. In John, Acts chapter 14, Paul was stoned, dragged off, left for dead by the Jews there in Antioch. You know, Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, people ripped their clothes off. They beat them with rods. They threw them into prison. Paul himself writes of all the things that he has gone through. You think about Paul. Labors, stripes, prisons, 5 times receiving stripes, 40 stripes minus one. He was in the deep. He was beaten with rods. The false brethren attacked him. Weariness, toil, sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, cold, nakedness. But God kept him. Remember? No matter what it was, it's not my strength, but Yours. When I am weak. When you are weak, I am strong, the Lord says. And here is Jesus. And these are things that are going to happen. He knows. He's praying to the Father, keep them from the evil one. And so we want to remember the power of this request. And these apostles are going to be ambassadors for Christ. They're going to be hated because of His name, because they preach. Listen, when you think about the words, the apostle, the word apostle, there's two words fundamentally in Greek that refer to being sent. One of them is pempo. You look at Luke chapter 20 and those wicked vine dressers and the master, he sends his servants to gather up some of the fruit that has been produced in his vineyard. And what do? They kill them. They beat them. They stole them. They just sent them away, all beaten. And it says that he sent them. The word is pempo. They didn't have authority. Pempo doesn't refer to authority. Pempo just means you're sent. I still have the authority. You just do what I tell you to do. But the word apostolos, it's a different word altogether. It means sent with a commission. It means that they're given authority to do something. It's like a policeman being sent to your house. He has authority. He has authority, literally, to knock down your door if the law allows it. And so they're sent with authority. If you send the postman to your house and the mailbox is broken, he can't knock down your door. He doesn't have any authority. So those are the two words, and those are important for us to understand. These were ambassadors for Christ. They were the mouthpiece, the ones who brought and spoke the word of God to the people. So that's the first request. The second request, that they may be one as we are one. You see that at the end of verse 11? Chapter 17, verse 11. Jesus says, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. He's asking, Father, unite them together. Let them be unified, Father, in you and in me. Let them have that word together that they all speak the same things. They proclaim the same message. The words that come from you, Father, are the words that come out of their mouths. I want them to be one like we are one, Father. I want them to submit to one another. I want them to yield and give a place for your authority in their lives and give that gospel, that same message over and over and over again, no matter who says it, the same word. And they now have a mission. You look at verse 18. As you sent me into the world, God sent you, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. In the beginning there was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Did not God send Jesus into the world? He says, you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I've sent them into the world. They've got a mission now. They've got something important that they need to do. They have to do it with unity if they're going to survive. They're going to go into the world and they're going to proclaim your message. The same message over and over, never changing. No personal perspectives here. Not like the world today. What's the world today? Oh yeah, I know you got the Bible and you guys talk about it being authoritative and all that, but listen, I got a great idea how we can get people into this building. All we have to do is build a Family Life Center right over here in this empty part of our building. We can do that. People will come, Dave. They'll come in droves. We can have great youth programs and skits and plays and praise teams and put a piano and an organ and a drum and a guitar and all that up here. Dave, you're going to fill these pews. You'll have to build a bigger building. These apostles came by authority. The word was through the authority of God, and they can't change it. They can't add to it. They can't cut from it. We talked about that in Deuteronomy chapter 4. That's what Moses commanded the people. Don't add to, don't take from the word which I command you this day, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord which I command you this day. No changes. It's the only way to have unity. They need to be on the same page. They need to all be working together. That's what happens when you're all working together. You have unity. Why do they call a group of men in the army a unit? Because they have unity. They're all thinking the same way. They know what to do when this happens over here. They know what to do when the commander says this or that. They all know how to do things because they're unified through their training. They're of one spirit. And they submit to that. Paul says that we need to submit to one another in the fear of God. That's where unity will come from. The third and last point comes from verse 17. Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You know, sanctification, sanctify, that's not a common word. You don't sit at the dinner table and throw out the word sanctify. talking about your job. I sanctified the press today. The boss sanctified me. That's not a word that we use. It's an uncommon word. It only has scriptural application. And we all know basically what it means, sanctification. You know, it means that we're being set apart. They are being set apart. When Jesus prayed, sanctify them by your truth, he's saying, set them apart. Set them on a path of holiness. Let your word be their guide and their lamp and their light. Let it be the power in their lives. Jesus is saying, set them apart from the world. Remember, he said, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them. They're in the world. But he wants them different from the rest of the world. He's to go out and accurately proclaim the truth of God's Word. Unified, speaking always the same things, changing absolutely nothing. Dedicated to the task at hand. But what is this that sets them apart? What is it that sanctifies them? What sets them apart for this work? What do they have? What were they given? Well, the answer, of course, you can list many reasons that set the apostles apart from everybody else. The apostles, man, they could do miracles. The apostles could raise people from the dead. The apostles could speak in different languages and tongues that they didn't already have. The Holy Spirit's going to teach them of everything that Jesus said. They'll remember all this stuff. They have the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be their guide. It's going to teach them of other things that they had never even heard. They saw the Lord. They were with the Lord. That's something that sets them apart. And while those things are unique, it is not what sanctified them. What sanctified them? Jesus makes it very, very clear that they're dedicated to the Word and they're sanctified through the Father's truth, which is the Father's Word. That's what will sanctify. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. How do you do that? Well, you're going to be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you of the hope that is in you, meekness and fear. Well, how do you get ready to give an answer? Well, you study for the test. You study when people who come to you and you've read the Scripture, you have answers. And when you don't, you know how to find them. Sanctify them, Father, by your word, by your truth. And your word is truth, Jesus said. And so that's what sets them apart. All the miracles, not all the wonders, not raising people from the dead. The Word of God. The Word of God. And Jesus tells us clearly that's what does it. God set them apart. God sanctifies them with His Word. The power of His Word, it will keep them. It will guide them in all truth. They'll remember everything that Jesus said. They'll remember everything that the Father teaches. And that's what will make them different. You know, they possess the very, very words of God. Remember that system. God gave Jesus the authoritative word in the world. Jesus gave that word to the apostles. Jesus went back up into heaven. The apostles were left. The apostles received a guide, that Spirit from God that was promised, that would teach them all things, bring to remembrance all things, and they would now have the authoritative word within them. A gift that no one else has. After that, in that sense, they spoke the Word of God as the Spirit moved them. And this is a very powerful point. And we all need to heed this. If we ourselves have any desire to be sanctified, to be set apart, to serve God acceptably, then we need to do what Brother Randy mentioned this morning from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We need to not be conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's that sanctification, the renewing of our mind. Study, you show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Right? We need to know the truth. The truth will make us free. And the Word of God is the truth that sanctifies us. And so if we desire that, if we want to do the work of God, we need that word of truth. We need to be sanctified by that. You know, it is the word of God that makes us holy. It's the word of God that brings us to the cross. It's the word of God that prepares us to be servants of the Most High God. And so, there you have it. The request that Jesus made to the Father. Keep them. Keep them from the evil one. Let them be united, Father, as we are one. Let them be one, the same. And sanctify them. Sanctify them by your truth. Listen, if you're with us today and you have need, if you have not come to the cross of Christ, if you have not yielded in submission to His commands, if you have not believed, repented, and been baptized for the remission of your sins, you need to do so today. Because if you do that today, you'll be on that road to sanctification. You'll be on that road that leads one way to heaven. If you haven't done that, today's the day. And if you're living in some, if you have some kind of sin in your life, you need to be sanctifying that out of your life. You need to repent of that sin. You need to come and be restored to the Lord once again. And if neither of those things apply to you, every day, study God's Word so that you will be continually learning and growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have need this day, I invite you now to come forward as we stand and as we sing.